So last week we saw how God's law has been written on our hearts because of the new covenant. His laws and his commands have not been abolished, but the rituals, the food laws, all that stuff was taken care of. That was all pointing to the need for purity and the need for forgiveness. And that was taken care of in the new covenant. When we embrace Christ as our Savior, our sins are forgiven. So we don't have to do all that food ritual stuff anymore, or animal sacrifices or any of that. But we have a pure conscience, a clear conscience before God because of the blood of Christ, which is wonderful. And so now the law, rather than being something to bang us over the heads with, and we better do good or else we don't get this right, we're not going to be forgiven. Now it's a law of liberty, James tells us. It's actually an instruction book on how to live life. And now we can actually do it because the grace of God has been released into our life, and we have power from God to be able to walk in obedience to Him and to His commands. And so James is doubling down on God's commands, and he's referencing the Sermon on the Mount and things like that. And what we're going to do now, we kind of gave that overview last week if you missed it. So now we're going to start to dig into some of the nitty-gritty. And what we're going to do is we're going to do a little bit line by line through some of chapter 1 here. And one of the reasons I really wanted to do this is we can just kind of see how, if you're leading a study and you're going, all right, what do I talk about? Just try working the text, okay? It's a great way to lead a Bible study. Read the text, talk about it. What is it saying? What is it saying to me? And we're just going to do that. We're going to kind of go, you know, what am I being asked to believe? What am I being asked to do? And what is God speaking to my heart? And that's all we do. We work our way through the text like that. So we're going to do that a little bit here in chapter 1 of James. And that'll also, because it really is the introductory part of the letter, it'll help us to kind of frame the rest of the letter even a bit more than we did last week. So we're going to be picking that up. What does this look like? Having the law written in our heart, experiencing the law of liberty, how does that look like in practical terms? Let's take a look at verse 2 of chapter 1 in James's letter. James says this, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." So this is challenging here. He talks about the need for steadfastness, that the reason for trials is so that you can be steadfast in your faith, so that you can learn how to really, that faith is going to go deep. See, the thing, you know, we can all sound like we have deep faith when we're not going through a challenge or a trial, right? I mean, we can all, you know, look like, oh yeah, I'm doing great, you know, and really it's because all our circumstances are coasting wonderfully, right? We have times like that in our life, and that's wonderful. But that's not the way life always is. And so it's the trials, it's the afflictions. That's when the faith goes deep. That's when steadfastness, stability can be developed in our faith walk with God. We can learn. And what does it mean, this perfect? A lot of times we look at that and we go, oh my goodness. We almost feel like a sense of condemnation. What is he talking about? Well, all that means perfection, perfecting our faith, completeness. It means that when we're facing a trial, we are learning how to consistently face that trial the way God wants us to face it. That's all it means. So I hit a trial, I hit another affliction, and I deal with it. I think about it the way God wants me to think about it, and I act in it the way God wants me to act in it. That's maturity. That's being quote-unquote perfect, right? That's doing, it's just doing it the way God would want me to do it. It doesn't mean like, oh, nuts, I got a little bit cross with my wife. Lord, you know, honey, will you forgive me? I kind of lost it. You know, I'm not talking about like never doing that kind of thing. You know, like, oh, I said something a little harsher. I did, you know, would you forgive me? You know, those things, those are just little stumbles along the way, right? He's talking about dealing with the trials of life. We want to learn to consistently deal with the trials and afflictions of life the way God wants us to do. We want to think about it the way He wants us to do. We want to do it the way He wants to do, respond to it the way He wants us to. So that's the first point. Trials and afflictions are allowed to mature our faith by training us to embrace God's ways consistently. All right, so let's take a look at verse 5 here. He goes on, he says, "Now if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Now, a lot of times when we're in a trial and affliction, if you're like me, sometimes you're facing that trial and you're going, how can I get through this? What can I do? How can I deal with this kind of situation? This is really difficult. Lord, how do I get through this? How am I supposed to respond to this really difficult person in my life? You know, maybe they even live in the same four walls that I do. You know what I mean? And maybe they, you know, or I work with them every day. You know, and God, how do I deal with this kind of situation I'm going through? Or maybe it's a financial trial or what, you know, whatever the thing is. And so we're going, okay, how do I respond to this? How do I deal with this? Well, James says, listen, you can actually ask God for insight. And the cool thing is, he's not going to go, oh, you've asked me about stuff before and you didn't follow through perfectly last time, so I think I've kind of had it with you. No, he's not going to do that. He's going to just totally dismiss your past and he's going to go, oh, you need help? Sure, I'd love to help you. Let me show you how this works. And he's going to give us wisdom that we need how to deal with the situation that's right in front of us, that we're in the middle of walking through. He's going to do it without reproach. He's not going to be calling up our past failures when he, you know, and go, I don't think so. He's going to do that. Now, here's the thing, though. It will be given him, but let him ask in faith with no doubting. Now, what is he talking about there? He's saying, listen, when God gives you insight on how to deal with something, often he's going to do it with a biblical principle, maybe a scripture, maybe somebody, another believer, who's going to give you a scripture or a principle that's from the Word of God, and you get that thing. You know what happens? Sometimes we go, I don't like that answer. You mean I actually have to forgive that person? Yeah, but I don't like that answer. Like, I want to do something. I'd really prefer to take revenge, quite frankly, you know? I mean, I'd really like to stick it to them, you know? I mean, I'd really like to be able to just yell at them and lose my temper. I'd love to be able to really do that instead, you know? Really stick it in. And so what we're doing is we're doubting that God's ways are right. And we're going, but God doesn't get it, you know? He doesn't really understand what I'm going through here. And so, you know, that can't possibly be the right way to deal with this situation. It just wouldn't work. You know, after all, we're so much smarter than God, right? I mean, really, you know? I mean, we know better than God how to deal with these things, right? The trials of life. He says, listen, when you think that way, when you doubt his command to you on how to deal with the situation, when he tells you what to do and you go, I don't think so, you're going to be really unstable in your life. It's going to lead to instability in your faith. You're going to be up and down and up and down. You're going to be unreliable. You're going to be unreliable in your character. Your character is not going to develop the way God wants it to develop. But not only that, James says, you know, you're tossed, you're driven by the wind. That person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. God wants to bless you. He, like, really does. But he doesn't bless disobedience. He doesn't go, oh, okay, I get it. You want to really pop the guy that's being nasty to you. Go for it. I'll bless you anyways. No, it doesn't work like that. He goes, listen, if you want the blessing from God, you need to believe in faith that he knows what he's talking about when you're going through that trial. When he gives you an insight and he gives you a scripture, you got to go, you know what? I think that's crazy, but he's a lot smarter than me. And I'm going to go in and I'm going to walk this thing out the way he wants me to walk it out. And you know what's going to happen? Blessings are going to flow from him into your life if you'll do that. And you'll be a stable person, a stable believer. You're going to be somebody up and down, getting tossed all around by your own emotions and what seems to be the best thing to do now, you know? See, basically, what needs to happen in our lives is we need to take the options. Like, typically, we face a trial. We look at how do we get out of this trial we're in? And we look at different options available to us. And basically, James is saying, you know, all the ones that aren't from God, like, don't even consider them anymore. That's worldliness. And just like get rid of that and say, nope, this is what the Lord said. I'm going to do it. I'm going to walk that out. I'm going to walk out in obedience. There's liberty in this. If I walk this thing out the way he wants me to, there's actual liberty that's available to me. And so that's the second point here, is that learning to embrace God's ways in the midst of trial and refusing the worldly shortcuts brings stability to our faith and God's blessings. Jesus put it this way. He said, whoever has my commandments, this is John 14, 21, not on the screen there, but whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. This is how we show God we love him. Do you love God? Obey him. He it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Now, some people get freaked out by that, and they go, oh, it sounds like I'm earning God's love or working towards it. No, that's not at all what he's talking about here. He's saying, listen, when you obey because you love God and you obey him and you do what he's telling you to do, you're going to actually experience a loving response from him. It's not like God's going to love you more somehow and like, oh, now he loves you more because, you know, you were obeying him, so you earned a little bit more love from God. No, that's not what's going on. But what is happening is you are going to experience a loving response from your obedience to him, and you're going to get blessed. And listen to what Jesus says. He says, I will love him and manifest myself to him. What does that mean? It means we're going to get revealed to us a little bit more what God is like. We're going to get to know him a little better when we obey him, especially when it's difficult. Especially when we're going through a trial. We're going to see him bless us and help us in the midst of our trial. And we're going to go, wow, God is cool. God came through for me. God's helping me. And we're going to get to know him better that way. And that's how we actually get to know him. One of the ways we get to know Christ better is through those things that we suffer. If we walk in obedience to what he's telling us to do in the midst of our trial and our suffering. Hebrews says, without faith, it is impossible to please him. Hebrews 11, 6. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. Aren't you glad it matters to God and he notices when you obey him? He's not just going, he's not indifferent towards your obedience to him. He's not up there going, okay, well, it's about time, Alex. Been asking you for years on that one, but you know. You know, no, he's going, Alex, that's wonderful. Let me help you. Let me show you something else about me in this. And so Alex grows in his relationship with the Lord. Why? Because he's obeying him. And so something is manifested in that obedience. Something comes and something is learned about God in our obedience, which is pretty cool. Now, Paul, we see this in the life of Paul. In 2 Corinthians 1, and I'm just going to give you the stories and throw out the verses, okay? Nothing's up there. But in 2 Corinthians 1, Paul is writing to the Corinthians, and he's talking about, he says, you know, something I want you to know about, brethren, when we were in the province of Asia, we were really going through it. Again, I'm paraphrasing this really big time. And you're going, nah, no kidding, Bob. Yeah, but he goes, we were really going through it in the province of Asia, which is modern-day Turkey. And we were going through it, man. It was so hard. I mean, we even were despairing of life. We were despairing of life. He goes, but God, this happened so that we would learn how to depend upon God who raises the dead. See, what was happening in Paul's life at that time is he had seen Jesus risen from the dead. And he knew that he, theologically, that one day Christ would rise him from the dead. But now as he's facing potential death and death threats and repeatedly, I mean, in one case in Iconium, getting stoned and dragged out of the city and left for dead, thinking he's dead. Maybe he played dead. We really don't know. But the believers came around him and sure enough, he pops up and he's okay. But he's dealing with this day in and day out. He says, it's as if we had a death sentence against us. Like, wherever I go, people want to kill me all the time. That could get a little tiring. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's one thing to be unpopular. It's another thing if people want to kill you all the time. I mean, you know, like, he's like, we were despairing of life. It's like we had this death sentence against us. But he said, this was happening so that we could experience God's comfort, and then we could turn around and comfort you guys with the comfort that we received. See, what was he doing? He wasn't disobeying God. What did God tell him to do? Keep preaching the gospel, right? forgive your enemies, pray for them, right? Paul's doing all this kind of stuff. He's obeying God, and God begins to reveal to him what's going on. He begins to experience God's comfort as he's continuing to obey God and not pulling back because it's hard. He's not retreating because, Lord, that command you gave me to take the gospel to all the nations is really giving me a rough time. You know, he's not pulling back from that. He's pressing in obedience. And he's beginning to experience God in a whole fresh and a new way. He's getting comfort in his heart, peace and comfort. And then he's going, I can give this out to other people. Part of the reason I'm going through this is to help other people. God's beginning to show him this, to help you guys, Corinthians. And then later on in 2 Timothy chapter 2, as he's getting ready to die, he knows that. It says it right in the letter. He says, I'm going to lay aside my tent. The Lord showed me. They're going to give me the death penalty this time. And he goes, listen, I endure everything. All the suffering I'm going through, I do it for the sake of the elect. See, now Paul's expansion, what is he doing? He's got a deeper revelation now. He's understanding it wasn't just for the Corinthians. It wasn't just for the people he was ministering to in his day. It's for the elect. He's going, oh, this is way bigger than I think. This is way bigger than I imagined. God gives him that revelation. So God is manifesting him in a fresh way. He's giving him fresh revelation. He's going, this is so much bigger. So much bigger. And today, one of the greatest apologetics. What's one of the greatest apologetics we use when we talk about, yes, God did raise Jesus Christ from the dead. One of the big pillars of that is what? They were willing to die for what they believed in. This is for the sake of the elect. People are getting saved because that's the truth. In fact, even in Paul's day, in his letter to the Philippians, Paul says, believers are bold now. They're boldly proclaiming. They see me in jail. They know I might get killed, but they're boldly proclaiming the faith. Why? Because they go, it must be true. Why would he risk his life? He said he saw the risen Christ, and there he is risking his life. It's got to be true. And so they're bolder than ever about their faith. He really will raise me from the dead. And so that's what happens when we go through trials and we obey. We don't even know the nth of it. The impact. First of all, there's impact on us, but the impact that could grow, that could expand just by simply obeying and doing what he's telling us to do in the midst of our trial. Believing and thinking the way he wants us to think about our trial. This is something that he really wants to work into us. And now he's going to give an example of trial and affliction in terms in verse 9 through 12. Let's read that. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation and the rich in his humiliation, because like a flower of the grass, he'll fade away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life, which God has promised, to those who love him. So now Paul's going to talk about the trial and affliction dealing with money and wealth. Yeah, that's a biggie, isn't it? That causes a lot of trials in our life, finances, a lot of afflictions. Now he starts off here, he starts on one end of the spectrum. He says, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. So imagine you're on this end of the spectrum where you don't got much, right? You're struggling with what you got. You're struggling to make ends meet. It's difficult. And I've been on both ends of the spectrum on more than one occasion in my life. So this can be a trial, right? When you're going, I don't know where the money's going to come from. I don't know if I'm going to have enough in a month or two. I don't know what's going to happen here. I don't know how I'm going to be able to get by. Like, I'm doing the math and it's not connecting. It's not adding up. And what can happen, particularly if it persists over time, is you can begin to almost feel like you're second class. And you can start to look at people who seem to not have all those financial troubles and go, must be something better about them than me. And you can start to look down on yourself and feel like... And as James talks about in this letter, sometimes people make you feel like that because that's the way they treat you, because they look down at you. I can remember going through a time in our life when when we went through, we had a right when we came back from Turkey, and we were in serious financial straits, and it was hard. It was a hard time, and I remember I'm like, it's kind of like, I was like, Lord, I know my elected representatives have set up a system where I could actually go and get some help from the government. I hate that thought. Oh man, it was just like gritting me. I felt like, kind of like, you know, laying on a bed of nails, like, which, you know, I kind of was like, you know, almost as bad as that. It was like bed of nails or go to the government and ask for some help. Bed of nails sounds better. I think I'll take, I was almost there. I mean, it was so, I'm like, but I had to go and I had to help and I get some help because we were just in crisis mode. And I thought, well, my elected representatives who are in authority by the hand of God have set up this system for such a time as this in my life. So I'm going to go. And so I go there, and I'll tell you, man, I felt like a second-class citizen. I'm just saying. Having to go through that and talk to some of the people, and, you know, it was, some of them were very nice, and some of them, it was like, they're looking at me like, yeah, another one of those, you know? And you get that feeling, you know, and it's like, ah, you feel lowly. James says, listen, let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation. What is he talking about? He's like, think about reality for a minute. So you don't have some finances. You are a child of the King. You have an eternal home in heaven. You are loved deeply by God. So much so that Jesus Christ sacrificed his life to save your soul. I mean, you are loved by God. God really cares about you. He loves you. He's on your side. In fact, you have, it's going to end really good for you. You have an eternal home you're looking forward to, and it's going to be wonderful for all eternity. And this is extremely temporary. You're going to be exalted. You're going to be in the presence of God forever with his brethren. You have equal access to God that every other believer has. You're not any one person. You're not less lower on the scale because you don't have the right position, because you don't have the right finances, because you don't have the right whatever. You have the right Savior. That's what you have. And so you have an exalted position. He says, think about that and boast about that. Man, I am a child of the King. I am loved by God. He is for me. He is not against me. He's on my side. It's going to work out great, and I've got an awesome future. He's like, that's what you should do, James says, when you're going through that trial. You should think about those things. In fact, in chapter 2, verse 5, he says, God has chosen the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to those who love him. He goes, actually, it's an opportunity. They actually have an opportunity. He says, you're looking down on people who have an opportunity to be rich in faith. They probably got more faith than you do, rich person. That's what he's saying. He said, they have to rely on God day in and day out just to have some food to eat. Imagine that, rich person. And you're looking down on this guy? His faith's stronger than yours is. You know? And so really there's this hidden blessing in this thing. And James is saying, see this thing from God's perspective. Respond to that trial and think about it the way God would want you to think about it. And James is like, think about your exalted position. Now he goes on here and he says, and the rich in his humiliation. Boast in your humiliation. Now, I remember reading that for years, and I remember going, what? Boast in humiliation. Like, boast in humiliation? Boast? Like, has anybody ever been humiliated in their life before? Yeah, I mean, just, you know, you go, yeah, I was humiliated. Woo-hoo! You know? I mean, for years, I would read that, and I'd go, I don't get it. But what I've learned, and this is why I want to encourage you to go line by line to the scriptures. What I've learned, in, especially in the last 10, 15 years, when I get something like that and I go, what? I don't get it. I don't move on. I park there and I go, but I want to learn because there's a message in here. And I've found over the years, I've really been blessed when I do that. There's a really rich message in that. Rich. And the rich in his humiliation. Look at what he says here. Because like a flower of the grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the grass. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. So also will the rich man fade away in the midst of his pursuits. Now, there's several things here. There's a little bit of a warning here, and that is that your riches are uncertain. And he mentions this again later on. And I've been in this place in my life where I've had plenty, and then I've had been in situations where I'm going, the math ain't adding up. You know, I've been in both situations, you know, and it's true. I mean, you can go from that to that, and it could happen like it did for us. We totally didn't anticipate it. We had some crisis in our life, and suddenly we're in financial crisis. And I'm going, how'd that happen? Thought I planned for this. My wife goes, yeah, he's a planner. I mean, just ask her. You know, he like plan everything. She goes, the guy's nuts. Drives me crazy how much he plans. But, you know, will you just get off that budget thing, Bob? You know, but, but it's like, you know, and suddenly you find yourself in crisis. That can happen. Now, that's one of the warnings there. But you should boast in your humiliation. Why is that? Because basically, you're learning to see riches in the right way. You're coming to realization that, wait a minute, I'm not going to take any of this with me. In fact, I'm not even going to take my body with me. Like, not even that. It's not just that I'm going to leave the clothing on my back. My body I'm going to leave behind. I've got nothing when it's all said and done. It's like Zippo. Well, what do I have? What do I have? Oh, but wait a minute. What do I have? I've got Christ. I've got an eternal home in the heavens. And so now what happens with the rich man is now he sees his finances in a whole new way. It's no longer a source of pride, which it can be, right? Look down on the poor guy, right? Gee, if he just got his act together, he'd have the money like I did, you know? Sometimes people have their act together and they get problems, you know? Just happens. So you go, I'm not going to look down on that person. But the other thing that happens is you go, wow, God has given me a lot of resources here. Wow, there's a lot of really cool ways I could serve God with these resources. And this is what Paul talks about for the wealthy person. He says, the rich in this present age, this is over in 1 Timothy 6, they should not be haughty, first of all, nor set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. So when you got some resources, you can give to a lot of awesome causes. You can impact the other side of the world with your finances. You can impact that person down the street by blessing them and being generous to them. What did the rich people do who loved Jesus in Paul's day and in James's day? They opened up their homes. They had a church in their house. They're like, I got a big house. Wow, I can fit a lot of people in here so that a lot of people at once can hear the preaching of the gospel. I'm going to open up my home. And so they were doing that. They were being really hospitable. And they were being really generous because they didn't have welfare programs. And so they're going, there's a widow in our midst. She is too old to work. She loves God, and she has been such a blessing in this church. I can help her. So they're helping her out. They're giving to the widows. They're giving to the orphans. That kid just lost his parents. He's too young to work. He needs help. And they're blessing him. And they're using their resources, and they're not holding on and hoarding their resources. But they're looking at them as a blessing from God to be used to build his kingdom. That's what they're looking. That's the only way. And they're boasting in their humiliation. They're going, I know I ain't taking any of this with me. Not even one smidgen of it. None of it. I am going to totally, man, but because I don't get to keep any of it, I am totally going to invest this. What an opportunity. I'm going to invest this thing in the kingdom, man. I'm going to take hold of that which is truly life. I'm going to really give to the work of the kingdom with generosity. And so that's what they do. That's what James says they ought to do. They ought to boast in their humiliation. Now, that's a trial though, isn't it? It's a trial to have riches. Why? Because Jesus said it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. You can easily let your heart go astray. You're tempted to become haughty. You're tempted to lean upon and think it's always going to be there. There's a lot of temptations that come to do the wrong thing when you have a lot of resources. That's a temptation. That actually is a trial. I mean, a lot of us are going, give me that trial, Lord, you know. But But it's true. It really is, can be a trial. Why? Because we can really go off base in our heart with the Lord when we have a lot. We can become apathetic, lukewarm, because I got everything. I don't have any needs. Oh, yes, you do. That's what Jesus said to the Laodicean church, right? Your eyes, you know, put some salve on those eyes. You're not seeing things right. Boast in your humiliation, Laodiceans. You're not bringing any of it with you. So that's really, really important. James says that. I love this. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. I love that crown of life. Do you know that the Bible talks about crowns as rewards for believers? Sometimes we get this wrong idea. We just go, oh, crown of life, it means like eternal life and awesome and cool. Everybody gets that when they believe. No, no. No, this is a specific crown of life for a specific situation. There's crowns of glory. There's the crowns of righteousness. There's at least three named crowns in the Scriptures. There's probably more. And you get them when you respond rightly to your situation in your life. See, what you do now actually really matters. And on Judgment Day, it really is going to matter. You're going to have lost rewards. Why? Because you didn't respond in faith to the opportunity you had in front of you. We're probably all going to have a few of those. That's why he's going to wipe every tear from our eyes, right? You know, I couldn't believe I blew it. What an opportunity God gave me, and I totally blew it. He's going to go, I know, it's okay. It's all right, I forgive you, it's okay. Thank you, Jesus. But man, let's not blow the opportunities. Don't let, Paul says in one of his epistles, don't let anybody steal your crown. See, when you get a trial, when you got that person who's really hard to forgive, and they're in your life, like all the time, staring you in the face, maybe every day, and you're going, I got to forgive them again? Sometimes they didn't even offend you again. You just happened to remember a prior offense, right? And so you're offended all over again just by the memory of a prior offense, right? What do you got to do? You got to forgive them again, right? And you're going, Lord, this is hard. I got to keep doing this day in and day out. I got to keep forgiving them the way you forgave me. That's what Paul said in Ephesians 4:32, right? You got to forgive the way he forgave you. So what happens is, he says, blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test. How long is that test going to be for? I don't know. Might be for 2 minutes, might be for 20 minutes, might be for 2 days, might be for 2 weeks, might be for 2 years. It might be for the rest of your life, whatever that trial is. There's various ones that we run against, that we come up against in our life. And they show up sometimes and usually at the really bad time, right? You're like, okay, now I'm ready for a trial. It doesn't work like that, right? Like, okay, Lord, I'm all set for one. I can take one right now. No, it doesn't work like that, right? They just kind of pop up, you know, oh, another trial. Oh, and another trial. Oh, and another. This is a really bad time for a trial, Lord. He goes, yeah, I want you to grow. It's a test. I want you to grow. And so we go through, we can actually grow through that. And there's a crown of life when we persevere, if we deal with that thing right. If we don't, he forgives us, we go to heaven, it's cool, but we lose that reward. We don't get that crown. It matters. He goes on, it's promised to those who love him. That's ultimately how we withstand those tests. We press in and we get to love God. Okay, verse 13 through 15. Okay, he says this. Let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. I'm sorry, that was the third point. Overcoming temptation is greatly aided by an eternal mindset. That's really the point of that, right? Whether you're poor, whether you're rich, have an eternal mindset, you'll be able to overcome a lot of your afflictions, not just the ones that deal with wealth, right? Okay, sorry, that was the third point. Okay, so we pick up in 13 through 18. Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil. He himself tempts no one, but each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. What is going on here? He's really telling us how the human heart works. This is great insight. He says, first of all, like Pastor Mike was saying, God doesn't tempt people. He allows people to go through tests and trials, but he never tempts them. You're tempted because of your own desires, James says. Now, here's the interesting thing. Sometimes those desires aren't bad. They're just desires. How are you going to satisfy those desires? Or could you possibly satisfy those desires? Sometimes the answer is no. So what are you doing with desires, which are often legitimate? Maybe your desire is you want somebody to respect you. You want a spouse to respect you. Maybe is that a bad desire? No, that's a perfectly legitimate one. You want a spouse to respect you. Or maybe it's, you know, I just want, you know, I did this, I did that. You know, maybe you're desiring honor for something you did. And you're going, you know, I feel like I should be honored for this. And you go, that's not a bad desire. Or there's these other desires that you have. Maybe it's, maybe even a physical desire, right? You know, like physical attraction to someone. This is just part of being a human being, okay? In fact, Jesus had all these same desires. You know, I know that because the Bible says he was tempted in every way as we are. What was the tempting thing about it? Satisfying those desires in a way that's ungodly, that's disobedient to God. That's where the temptation comes in. How am I going to get that desire satisfied? Am I going to take the shortcut, or am I going to go God's way with it? And so, but what happens is each person is tempted when he is enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, give birth to sin. So it's not a sin to be tempted to do the wrong thing. That just says you're human and you have desires, okay? But when it's conceived, it gives birth to sin. In other words, when you take hold of that temptation and you go and you start imagining how you can fulfill that thing, now you're in trouble. Now you've slipped into that thing just got conceived in the womb. And it's in danger of being born. And he says, when it's full-blown, when it comes out of the womb, it produces death. So what's his point? His point is, nip the thing in the bud, first of all, right? When you notice it, you go, there's a right way to deal with this desire and there's a wrong way. There's God's way and there's, you know, I want this now way. Forget God's way. I want to do it this way. He's saying, don't do that. You know, you got to choose the right thing here. But he goes on, when it's fully grown, it brings forth death. So again, look at what he says next. Look at what he says next. He says, do not be deceived. And Pastor Mike quoted this morning. My beloved brothers, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Here's the point. Don't be deceived. If you want that good thing that you're desiring, and it's not, it's like I said, these desires, oftentimes, there's nothing wrong with them in and of themselves. But you're never going to get a good result from anyone but God. That's what he's saying here. When he says, don't be deceived, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the fathers of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. God is not going to change his standards so you can get your desire satisfied. He's not going to come up with a new way to do it just for you. We got an exception for Sam. We'll make one for him, right? It's not going to work that way, right? And that's the point. He's saying, listen, if we think we're going to somehow satisfy a desire by sinning, we're deceived. We're deceived if we think we're going to get that desire satisfied in a way that's going to produce fruit. James says it's going to produce death. It'll always produce death. It's never going to have a good outcome. It never, never will. Don't ever go that way. Don't ever think that. That's deception to think that, well, this time, you know, the last time I blew up at that guy, it didn't work, but this time it really will. No, this time it really won't. You know, it's not going to be good fruit. Don't go that way. And so that's the point that he's making. And so fourthly, good lasting results only come from God and never from sin. And then he kind of emphasizes that point. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. In other words, listen, God is the source of your salvation. He's the source of the good things you get too. He's the source of your salvation. Why are you going to try to go outside of him to get a blessing? Why are you going to go outside of his ways to get a blessing? He's the source of your salvation. It came from him. It all comes from him. All the good stuff, it always, always, always comes from him. So again, if your salvation had to originate from God, then certainly his good blessings must also come from him. And lastly, and we will end with this one here. He says, "Know this, my beloved brethren, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves." And over to verse 25. "But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing." See, this is the issue. Let every person be quick to, quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. The anger of man, like just blowing up at somebody, is not going to produce the righteousness and the good result you're hoping to get. Like getting in that really loud knockdown, drag them out, maybe it's just verbally, fight with your spouse, ain't going to produce goodness. Like nothing good is going to come out of that. Like just don't go there, you know? So, or that guy at work or whatever. I mean, fill in the blank, right? Or your children. You know, my kids aren't listening to me, and just blow up at them, right? Like that. Now our children may need a rebuke. In fact, they do. If you've never rebuked your child, you really ought to. I mean, because they've got it in them, right? They need it from time to time, just like we do, right? I mean, you know, you got to correct your children. But what he's saying here, again, is, you know, and when I'm just talking about children, when we correct our child, that doesn't mean we say, "Well, I'm going to throw out the Word of God that talks about spanking, and that's not cool today, so I'm not going to do that anymore." We don't do that. We go, "No, actually, the Bible says that. I think God knows what he's talking about. I'm stupid, and the culture is too. So I'm going to do what God says and not what the culture says." You know? So, and then we go, but we do it in a way without blowing up at our kids. Because we realize the real issue isn't, "Oh, they disobeyed me, and I'm mad about it." That's not the issue. The issue is they're disobeying God. And that's a bad pattern in their life. Because they're supposed to honor and obey their parents. So I need to help them to learn how to obey me so that they can learn the pattern of obedience to God as opposed to disobedience to God. And that there are consequences to disobeying God. It's about God. It's not about us. And so that's why we don't blow up at our kids when they do something wrong. We discipline them. We correct them. But we don't yell and scream at them. Some people, they confuse the two. They go, "Oh, spanking must mean yelling and screaming because that's what happened in my household," right? They think stuff like that. Totally not true. It's never see that in the Bible. Spank your children and, you know, yell and scream at them when you're doing it. I mean, there's nothing about this, right? But it's an example. He goes on. He says here, "Therefore, put away all filthiness, rampant wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word." See, what we are to do when God's word says something, we are not to go, "But Lord, I think I know better than you on this one. I like a lot of the things in your word, but this one here, it's not cool in the culture. It just doesn't fit. I'm not comfortable with it, so I don't think I'm going to do that." That's not meekness. That's called arrogance. We are to receive the word with meekness. That means humility. You say, "I'm not sure how this works, but I know I'm supposed to do it. Maybe I ought to talk to somebody who's done this, who can help me with this." What's that? Humility. That's receiving the implanted word with meekness and saying, "God knows better than I do. I'm going to actually listen to God rather than my own emotions. I'm going to actually follow with humility what he's telling me to do." That's receiving that implanted word. And you know what? Deep down in our heart, if we've been born again, we know that's the right thing to do. We know it is. James is saying, don't buck that thing inside you that says, "I ought to obey God." Don't do that. Don't think that, don't be deceived. Every good result comes from God. Doesn't come from anywhere else. Doesn't come from sinning. Doesn't come from disobedience. Comes from obedience. Just like salvation does. And so that's the fifth point. And the last. God's lasting blessings and even many temporary ones flow from obedience to his word for us. What does he say there in verse 25? The Father is, verse 25. The law of liberty and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his what? In his hearing? No, in his doing. The blessing comes when you do what God's telling you to do. That's where the blessing comes. You want the blessing of God in your life? Do what he's telling you to do. You'll have the blessing of God in your life, even in the midst of trial. And some of that blessing will kick back to you here and now, but some of it will come in the age to come. And those are going to be greater blessings above and beyond, and they're going to last forever, which is pretty awesome when you think about that. But thank you, Lord. So I'm going to, that's as far as we're going to get with this, and Pastor Mike will be continuing with this next week. But bottom line is, we want to be doers. We want to receive the implanted word with humility, with meekness, and says, God knows more than I do. I'm not smarter than him. He really knows things better than I do. And so we respond in obedience to what his word tells us. We don't listen to the latest trend that some our favorite bloggers talking about. You know, we do what the word of God says to do. Father, we just pray that we would be people who respond with meekness to your implanted word. That when we're dealing with trials and difficulties and hardships, and we're facing something that's tough and we're not sure what to do, we'd actually seek you for wisdom on how to do it. And then when you show us, we'd follow through. We'd say, you know, the world's ways are not an option. God's ways are the only option here. I'm going to try to do this in the way God's showing me to do it. I'm just going to walk this thing out. I'm going to trust him. I'm going to believe and do it his way. Father, help us to go beyond just being hearers and being doers increasingly, so that we could be stable in our faith, walking this thing out with steadiness, saying, God is smarter than me. He knows better. He's good. He loves me. He's for me. He's on my side. He wants to bless me, but he can't do it if I'm doubting that he knows what he's talking about. Lord, we don't want to go there. We don't want to be continually doubting that you know what you're talking about. Lord, help us to respond in faith and say, yes, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, then that's what I'm going to do. We ask you to help us to do that, Father. We ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.